I'm really, truly encouraged by the conversations that Robbie and I have been having this week with just some wonderful people that are part of the church. And I'm excited about some transitions that I believe are going to minister to you as a congregation. And ultimately, I believe we're going to be able to minister to the community as well. But I want to talk about something this morning. Before I get into some of these key words and some of the things that are going on, I want to read a passage of Scripture. It's out of 2 Kings, verses 7, 1 through 16. Starting at verse 1, Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley of grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The officer assisting the king said to the man of God that that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. "Why should we sit here waiting to die?" That's a great line in Scripture. I would encourage everyone to go home and read this passage, okay? "Why should we sit here till we die?" they asked each other. "We will starve if we stay here. But with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. If they kill us, we would have died anyway." So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans, but when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. "The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us," they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. When the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city and told the gatekeepers what had happened. "We went out to the Aramean camp," they said, "and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered, and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around." Then the gatekeeper shouted the news to the people in the palace. The king got out of bed in the middle of the night and told his officers, "I know what has happened. The Arameans know we are starving, so they have left their camp and they have hidden in the fields. They are expecting us to leave the city. Then they will take us alive and capture the city." One of his officers replied, "We had better send out scouts to check into this. Let them take 5 of the remaining horses. If something happens to them, it will be no worse than if they stay here and die with the rest of us." So 2 chariots with horses were prepared, and the king sent scouts to see what had happened to the Aramean army. They went all the way to the Jordan River, following a trail of clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away. The scouts returned and told the king about it. Then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp. So it was true that 6 quarts of choice flour were sold that day for 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. These lepers outside of the walls of the city had faced a crisis moment. It was a crisis moment. And they knew a decision had to be made, and they made a decision based on the fact that if they did not, death was certain anyway. They were going to die anyway, and they knew it, but they had a decision to make. Now, all of us have experienced varying levels of crisis moments in our lives. Probably, I can speak, particularly if you're a little bit older, you've probably faced multiple crisis moments in your life. I faced one on a mission trip probably 10 or 12 years ago in Venezuela. We had spent probably 10 or 11 days there, and it's with a mission organization I've talked about before called Sport Exchange. And we had used sports, and that particular trip was a fast pitch softball ministry. And so we used sports to get the crowds to come out, and hundreds of people were saved over that period. It was just an amazing week. But we were praying with the missionaries that were stationed in a city called Barquisimeto, Venezuela. And we had gathered, the mission team had gathered around this young man. His name is Daniel Arce. And he gave us a prayer request. He said, I believe that God is calling me to start a pastor school in this city. And he said, we found the property. We found the building. He said, it's just an amazing place. He said, but we need $10,000. That building probably would have cost $200,000 or $300,000 here in the United States. For $10,000 American dollars, they would be able to buy this building and start that pastor school. And so we started to pray, and I'm standing there, and we're praying, and the few people were praying out loud. They were taking turns, and I'm standing there, and God spoke to my heart and said, tell Daniel he has his money. And I'm sitting there thinking, whoa, God, couldn't you tell him? And I'm here in my heart, in my spirit, God is stirring my heart. He said, tell Daniel he has his money. And I'm having this you know, spiritual argument with God. I don't want to tell him that. Suppose he doesn't have his money. But I kept it just in my heart. I kept hearing it over and over and over. And it was developing into this serious crisis for me. So after the guys were done praying, I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, Daniel, can I say something to you? And he said, sure. I said, I just want you to know you've got your money. And he looked at me and said, really? I was like, I don't have it. And I'm thinking to myself, see, God, I knew this was going to happen. He said, really? I said, Daniel, I don't have it. And he went, oh. But I said, Daniel, you have your money. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't know. But you've got your money. God is providing the money that you need to start this pastor school, to buy this property. And he said, well, okay. And I'm walking away thinking, God, see, it would have been so much easier if you had just spoken that to him. I would have been left off the hook. But it was a crisis moment for me, and deep down in my heart, I knew God told me to tell him that. And that day, I took the red-eye flight from Venezuela back to the East Coast of the United States. I got in from my trip at about 4 a.m. on Sunday morning, got a couple of hours sleep, and went to church that morning to preach the message. And that day, there was a couple that walked in the back of the church, and I'd never seen them before. They sat down all the way to my right in the far corner of what would be over here had it been in the sanctuary where I used to pastor. And I worked through the message. I gave the people an update of the mission trip and all the people that accepted Christ and just the wonderful things that God did. And I told the story about Daniel Arce and his passion and his calling to start a pastor school. And after the service was over, everyone, you know, I shook hands. Robbie and I would always stand at the back door and we'd tell everybody that we were grateful that they came and we'd visit with them. And this couple that I had never met before, I'd never seen them before, I noticed they just kind of were kind of hanging to themselves off to the corner, and almost everyone had left. And this couple walked up to me and they introduced themselves. Their names were Bob and Margaret Keeley. And they said, hey, we're in town just for a little bit, and we'd like for you to come by and so we could talk to you. And he gave me his card. And I'd lived in that town my whole life, and so when he gave me his card with the address, I knew there were no houses on that street. But I agreed to, after service was over and after I locked up, I'd stop over to that address. And I pulled up to the address, and it was, we lived right on the Chesapeake Bay is where our community was located. And there was a yacht electronics warehouse right on the inlet there. And when I pulled into the property, the only thing that was there was a yacht. And so I pulled into the property, and I'm waiting, and I'm looking, and Bob and Margaret walk out onto the stern of their yacht. And he motions for me to step onto his boat. And They welcomed me in. They showed me their yacht. He said, God has really blessed us. And he said, we recently sold our business. And he said, we're just going to spend the next year traveling and going from one Caribbean island to the next. And he said, when we sold our business, he said, the Lord laid a number on my heart that I was supposed to give to ministry. And he said, he didn't tell me when and he didn't tell me where. And he said, the number that God spoke to my heart was $10,000. And he said, we've tried to give this money away, and God wouldn't let me do it. And he said, when you told the story of Daniel Arce and this pastor's school that he wanted to start and that he needed $10,000, he said, my wife and I immediately looked at each other, and we knew this was it. And he said, do I write the check out to you, to the church, to this missionary, or to some other organization? Now, have any of you ever watched the Flintstones? I had the good Fred and the bad Fred. The angelic Fred and the demonic Fred. And they were talking into my ears saying, you could keep five and give five to Daniel. The church could use that money. This is the lie. This is what the enemy does. He likes to plant seeds to make you think things. We do ministry too. That thankfully didn't last very long. And I said, write the check out to Sports and Cultural Exchange International. And I said, they'll see to it that Daniel Arce gets every penny. And I walked up, thanked them for their time. And they said, stop by tomorrow morning. And said, we'll have a check for you. And then you can forward it on to the mission organization. So I walked, got off the boat, and I started to get into my Ford Festiva. My family affectionately referred to that car as the spec. And he looked at me and he said, is that your car? And I said, well, I said, yes, it is, sir. I said, I love my little car. I said, don't be harsh on it. He said, does the church not provide you with a vehicle? I said, our church treats us very well. I said, it's a great way to save money. And I said, this is just the car that I drive. He said, okay. Well, the next morning, he called me and said, are you ready to stop by? I have the check ready for you. I said, yes, sir. So I pulled onto the parking lot where it's the parking area for that yacht basin there. And he motioned for me to board his boat, and I got onto his boat, and he handed me the check for $10,000 made to Sports and Cultural Exchange International. Barely 36 hours after God spoke to me in that crisis moment and said, tell Daniel he's got his money. Nothing in me wanted to do that. Nothing in me wanted to respond in faith to that moment. It scared me to death. And I walked onto that boat, and that man handed me that check, and he turned around and he said, I've got something else for you. And he handed me a set of keys to his infinity and said, I'm going to donate this to the church. And he said, this is for you. You make sure you drive this car. Do you know what the book value of that car was? $10,000. If we trust God to face a crisis moment and to say, God, you're bigger than this. It doesn't make sense to my mind. Everything in me, every fiber of my being is screaming, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But there's something that we've got to pay attention to. Now, I want everyone, if you've got your insert, do you have your sermon overview today? Look at your sermon overview. Do you see something that's a little bit different on that? Does anything jump out at you at that overview? Somebody speak up. What? What do you see? What's different? Just at first glance, what's different about that? The Oriental writing. Okay. That, for those of you who don't know what that is, that's called a Chinese ideogram. It's a Chinese ideogram. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, a Chinese ideogram is when in China they take a series of words, in this case it's two words, and they bring it together to form a symbol. And the symbol makes up a third word. So it's a symbol that means one word made up of two separate words. The symbol that you're looking at is Chinese writing, and it means crisis. But the two words that make up that symbol that mean crisis are danger and opportunity. In the Chinese culture, they know that every crisis is made up of two equal possibilities. One possibility is danger, the other possibility is opportunity. But those that look at that crisis and enter into that crisis determine by their choices which one of the two things it is. It's not automatically danger, it's not automatically opportunity. It is what we determine by faith that it will be. Does that make sense? The Chinese ideogram that you're looking at is a symbol that could be something positive, it could be something negative, but it's not inherently either one. It is what you, by faith, determine for it to be. For most people, their first thought would be negative. Honestly, when you hear the word crisis, where does your mind take you? For most people, it immediately takes them to a negative mindset. Crisis, uh-oh, not good, not good. I got to avoid this, or I've got to make some rash decision. I've got to get engaged in something that may take me to a place that's even worse than the initial crisis needs to be. But that's what happens. Webster defines the word crisis as a decisive or a crucial moment. It's not positive or negative. It's a decisive and a crucial moment. In the Chinese culture, there's a belief that in the midst of every crisis, danger and opportunity are equal possibilities, but it is how we respond to the crisis that determines if we begin walking the road of danger or the road of opportunity. Because if we respond in an ungodly way, in a way that the Lord is not directing us to respond to in regards to a crisis, it's going to lead us to danger. Absolutely. Write it down. If we respond in the flesh, if we respond according to our human logic and reasoning, the crisis is going to take us to a place that ends up being worse in the long term than it needed to be even in the short term. So can we all agree that we're in a decisive and crucial moment in the life and ministry of New Life Fellowship? This is a crisis, but it's not a bad thing. It is a decisive and a crucial moment. You have danger on one hand, you have opportunity on the other. The danger is that I, as a new pastor, could make some really, really stupid decisions. The opportunity is to come together with the deacons and the elders and the godly men and women that are a part of this church and get to know you, find out what makes you tick, start for Robbie and I to start loving on you guys like you've never experienced before. We want you all to feel the love of God in a way that is new and fresh and exciting, where you know that you matter in this church. You matter to God, you matter to us, you matter to the leadership. And if we can begin approaching this decisive and crucial moment with a mindset that there's a crazy opportunity in front of us, a wonderful, powerful opportunity that's in front of us, but our response to the crisis will determine whether we step into it or whether we start doing the spiritual moonwalk and we move away from the opportunity that God puts in front of us. What decisions are we making? How are we responding to this decisive and crucial moment that we have facing us right now? Last week I talked about the acronym. Does anybody remember the acronym that I talked about? Movers. Anybody remember what they were, what they stand for? Mission, which is why we exist. Obedience, which is what is required. Vision, where we want to go. Engagement, that's individual involvement, by the way. And it's required in order for this ministry to completely fulfill God's purposes. Replaceability, which is mentoring, those who will carry the mission into the future. Replaceability, you heard me refer to it as intentional irrelevance. Intentional irrelevance. I want to sow into the lives of people in this ministry so intentionally, so with such focus and such intentionality and purpose that regardless of whether I'm here 15 years from now or whether I'm not, this ministry does not skip a beat. I'm sowing into the lives of individuals that can step right up, that you, whether it's children's ministry or working in the nursery or taking care of the grounds or sound techs that we need in the, to assist Ian, musicians, children, just the whole nine yards, that we are intentionally making ourselves replaceable, because that's when God promotes us. If I care enough about the work of the Lord and the work of the kingdom that I'm ready for somebody else to step in and to prepare them to step in to do what you guys have called me to do, then God's saying, you must have a servant's heart where you care more about the body than you care about yourself, and so I want to promote you into something where you're going to be able to affect even more lives. That's what God wants us all to do. It's not about what our mindset of what a ministry we think should be, but it should be, God, what are you saying? And how can we respond to your heart? The last word in the acronym is strategy. It's the S in movers. Mission, obedience, vision, engagement, replaceability, strategy. So this morning I want to begin clarifying the mission, the vision, and the strategy. We've talked about it in general terms, but I've had an opportunity to speak with the elders and the deacons. We are all united. Unity is a wonderful thing. It really, truly is a wonderful thing. You can do some powerful things for the kingdom of God when the body of Christ starts coming together. It can become really, really exciting. So I started talking about it last week, but here's what I want us to understand before I get into the specifics of mission, vision, and strategy. I want to ask you a question. Are there any passages in Scripture that might be described as a mission, a vision, or a strategy that you can think of? Well, there are. And I'm going to give you the two main ones that we've all heard many, many times. It's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Those are God's mission, vision, and strategy for the church. That's what they are. So let's listen. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39 says, "And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.'" Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Really, really right to the point. Then you got the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So let's take a look now at mission. With that as the foundational principle, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, they are the foundational elements of what the church is supposed to do and how we're to carry out this process that God has called us to carry out in reaching those who don't yet know Him. Okay? The mission will serve as the guiding and the guarding statement for New Life Fellowship. The mission statement will point us toward the fulfillment of God's purpose for His body of believers. This mission statement must answer the following question or questions. Number one, what is God's purpose for New Life Fellowship? Why are we here? Another way to say it is, why does our church exist? What is the reason and the ultimate divinely inspired purpose for this church being here right now? Okay? Here's the mission. To love and lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. That is a summary statement of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. To love and lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. Why is New Life Fellowship here? Can you repeat that? To love and lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. Now let's all say it together. Ready? To love and lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. Is that why Jesus came to the earth? He wanted people to know Him. He wanted to bring people into relationship with He and His Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if that was God's heart, and that's why He sent Jesus, if that's why Jesus came and submitted Himself to people that hated Him, don't you think that would be good enough for us too? I do. I think it would be. So the statement on the wall, "Be disciples, make disciples," that is a synopsis, that is a brief summarization of what the mission is, to love and lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. We want to make disciples, or be disciples and make disciples. That's why we're here. So the vision statement is an aspirational, in other words, something we aspire to, something we desire to, a place we desire to go, something we desire to fulfill. The vision statement is an aspirational description of New Life Fellowship that answers the question, what would New Life Fellowship like to accomplish for Christ? So the mission is, what is our purpose? The vision is, what is our big picture dream? What do we want to move into? What is that going to look like as we love and lead people into a relationship with Christ? How's that going to become more specific? So here it is. Here's the vision statement. To develop and leverage strategic partnerships with businesses and ministries locally, regionally, nationally, and globally in order to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. To develop, and there's one key, I'll read it one more time, and then I'm going to go back and just read the first part. To develop and leverage strategic partnerships with businesses and ministries locally, regionally, nationally, and globally in order to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So the first part, to develop and leverage strategic partnerships with businesses and ministries. We've got three young people here today that Robbie and I had the amazing privilege of meeting with last week. It was just, they're from YWAM. I love YWAM. I love what it's about. There are people here. Talk to Mark. Mark and Kirsty, you guys were a part of YWAM too, right? It's a ministry that is, man, they're leading people to fall in love with Jesus all over the planet. Well, there are things that they do really, really, really well that New Life Fellowship will never be able to do quite as specifically and in a fine-tuned way like they are. So guess what? Let's develop partnerships. There may be an opportunity where we can come alongside of them and support them in some way. There may be an opportunity where they can come alongside of us and help us in areas where we have need. And now all of a sudden, the church isn't a bunch of little mini churches scattered all over the place that are separated and divided and don't even like each other, let alone love each other. But the church becomes the real, true, big C body of Christ, where we're doing the work of the Lord as the body. Because the church is not this. This is a building. This is a really awesome building. It's a wonderful tool that we can use to reach people. But this is not the church. You are the church. You are the church. And so when we can begin to develop partnerships with businesses and ministries, I know a lot of business people that I've had conversations with them in the past. Doug, God has called me to be a business person. I'm an entrepreneur. I know I need to make money. But I know of a man who has given multiple millions of dollars away to ministries because God's focus and calling on his life was to make money to support the work of the church, but he didn't have the ability to go out and do a lot of that part of the what's called traditional ministry because his calling was to make money in order to fund it. Does that make sense? And so there are business people out there that I believe want to sow financially into ministry. I want to be one of those churches that can serve as a pipeline, a conduit, to take the money from those that have had that ability to raise funds, it flow through us, and get to where the need is. Does that make sense? God's work, I believe, needs to be viewed from the mindset of being a pipeline, not a reservoir. Reservoirs get stagnant. God wants us to allow him to flow through us. Resources, people, those that are willing to pray, those that are willing to give, those that are willing to serve in some tangible way. He wants there to be movement. That's where the whole acronym of movers. God is looking for movement. I heard my dad talk about a man that I don't know if he met him a long time ago or if he read it or what it was, but he talked about the fact that still water runs deep. Still water doesn't run. It's stagnant. And disease ends up in there. God wants movement. He wants us to get busy, not striving, not trying to create things. He wants us to learn to pray, to seek his heart, to seek his purpose, and to understand, what is my role? What is my role in this so that I'm not serving as the log that has blocked up the flow? Does that make sense? I guess. Does that make sense? Amen. Okay. Strategy. The strategy statement is intended to set and clarify the practical action steps that are required for New Life Fellowship to fulfill its mission and vision. So here it is. Now here's one that I believe is a place where we can grab a hold of as a local body of believers and start making a difference right away. Okay? Listen to this. To create and cultivate safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. I'm going to repeat it. To create and cultivate safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. Remember last week? If you're happy and you know it, please notify your face. All right? Joy-filled environments where those who aren't in relationship with Christ can come in and go, wow, there's something about that place. Those people really, truly acted like they loved me. They acted like they cared about me. They acted like they cared about my kids. And there was an atmosphere of love and acceptance and unity and camaraderie and family. It felt like a family when I walked in there. I believe that if we can embrace this to create and cultivate healthy, joy-filled, safe, healthy, and joy-filled environments that attract and serve those who don't know Christ. And guess what? In the process, we're going to get served too. We're going to experience what it's like to come into that place of mutual submission where we're serving one another. I want to encourage you, go home and read Philippians chapter 2 and then read it again and then read it again and then read it about 100 more times. That is a synopsis of what the Christian life is all about. I believe that God has a heart for New Life Fellowship that's going to get us there. So a crisis is a decisive or crucial moment. My question is, will New Life Fellowship choose danger or will we choose opportunity? What choice will we make? See, that's not a general rhetorical question. That's a question I'm asking you as an individual. What choice are you going to make as a member of this local body of believers? Are you going to choose danger and say, I want what I want? Or are you going to say, you know what, I surrender. I surrender, Jesus. I want what you want. I want what you want for me. I want what you want for this ministry. I want what you want for this community. And it's going to require us to become so un-self-focused, so others-focused. I had the privilege of being raised by a mom and dad who loved us, and my mom was the most amazing woman I have ever met in my life. I don't know if I ever will meet another woman like my mom. I've told many people, if she's not in heaven, Mary didn't stand a chance. What's written on her headstone is she lived her life for others. Everything my mother did was about the other person. It was about the hurting person. My mom would walk by the rich, the wealthy, and the famous to find that person who had nobody. And if New Life Fellowship is going to be about you, and if it's going to be about me, we're going to miss the whole point of the gospel. We're going to miss it. Jesus wants us to start caring for those who don't know Jesus, and to care so much about those who don't know Jesus, that if it means somebody who supposedly knows Jesus and doesn't like the decisions that we're making, and they get offended over it, you know what? Pray for them and hope that they get over it. This is not about me. This is not about the elders. This is not about the deacons. And it's not ultimately about each of you as individuals. It's about all of us becoming so humble and broken before the Lord that we say, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to say thank you. And we're going to become so focused on reaching people with the gospel and discipling those that come into a relationship with Christ where they understand what it means to grow and to know Jesus more intimately every single day of their life. God really doesn't care at all about religion. He cares about relationships, horizontal and vertical. He cares desperately about relationships. Do we love each other and do we love Him? I want to ask you a question as we close this portion of the service. We've got some announcements to make and we're going to be getting out of here in just a little bit. But if you're here today, you say, you know what, Doug, I don't know exactly what my role is, but I want to honor Jesus with my life. I want to honor him with my life. I want to honor him with my quiet time. I want to honor him when I'm all by myself and nobody knows that I'm having any focus on you at all. I want to give you everything that you deserve. That might mean serving in an area of ministry. That might just mean that he wants you to be more passionate about your worship. It could take on a lot of different forms. But I want to ask you, if you're here today and you want to love Jesus more than you've ever loved him before, I want you to stand as a public, nobody's going to ask you to say anything, you're just going to stand where you are, as a public proclamation, I want to love Jesus more than I've ever loved him in my life, and I want to start today. If that's you, I want you to stand up where you are. As a public acknowledgement, I'm going to give Jesus everything I've got. I'm going to give him everything I've got. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know how to do it. But you know what? We're all going to grow in this process together. We're going to grow in this process together. I want to give him everything I've got. See, this isn't weird. You've heard me say, every single person Jesus ever called, he called them publicly. He called them publicly. There can't be any shame in regards to whether or not you're going to pursue Jesus. There can't be. We're all screw-ups, every single one of us, especially you, Dave. Dave's like, what the heck? Yes, right. I got a really bad sense of humor. I'm sorry. Especially me. I'm a screw-up. I fail. I make mistakes. And I need, particularly you men, I need you guys to love me and care enough about me to say, you know what, Doug? Man, I'm concerned about something that you said. I don't like the fact that you said Dave was a screw-up. I don't like that. You shouldn't do that stuff. All this is a public acknowledgement. Lord, I want you to know, and I want everybody else to know. I want to pursue you with everything I've got inside of me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those that were willing to stand up and say, Lord, I want to step into the fullness of your life and your love for me. I want to serve you in every single way that you give me an opportunity to do it. God, you are so good. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.